right, good evening. We're continuing our Sunday night series on overcomers. And when I tell you where we're turning, it will be a dead giveaway. So last week, we were in the book of Nehemiah. What comes right after the book of Nehemiah? Yeah, there we go. Esther. Esther chapter 1, everybody. So now the giveaway is we're talking about a woman tonight. And the lady said, hey, there we go. We have already covered 5 overcomers, and all of them have been men. And I will say more about that in a minute. Can God use a woman? Amen. I better get a better amen response than that. Amen! God will use a child. God will use a man. God will use a woman. God can use a young person, a middle-aged person, an old person. You know who God will use? Anybody who's willing to be used by God, to do what God wants them to do. So that's you, and that's me. So go to Esther chapter 1 and verse 10. Esther 1, and we're going to read, I just don't have time to read everything here, but the whole book is good, so we're going to be skipping around. Verse 10. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcas, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Okay, so king's having a big party, big feast. And at this feast, they are eating and drinking, and eventually he wants his wife to come out, and he wants her beauty to be seen by everybody there. So what does she do, folks? They tell her to come, and what does she do? She didn't show up. We have a disobedient wife, don't we, fellas? Well, I hope you don't, but the king did. So his wife disobeys. Now, again, I'm skipping here, but if you go over to chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit in chapter 2. I'm going to shorten this. You know what the king does? Because his wife will not appear before him and all his buddies and all the people at the feast. What's the king do, somebody? Got to help me out here. He says, you are no longer my wife. You do not hear from Vashti again after chapter 1. He gets rid of her. Now, he doesn't kill her. She's not his wife anymore. So, if you go to chapter 2, watch how things turn out. Verse 1 of chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. All right, so they'll have a little contest to replace the queen. And you can see how that all goes right there. And I'll say some more about that in a minute. But I wanted to set the stage here for us in the book of Esther. And I'll give you a little bit more about the setting here. But let's pray first, all right? Lord, we just want to ask you to have your way tonight. There's a whole lot in this book that we could cover, and I want to make sure I focus on what you desire for us here at this particular time, this particular place in history. And I pray that you would make this message personal for all of us here. Pray that all of us would learn from the great boldness displayed by Esther. Help us all to learn from just the example of doing things because they're right and allowing you to work, even though it's not out in public, but working behind the scenes. Help us to be faithful to you as we go throughout this week, and I pray that you'd prepare us for what's ahead with the message tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little background here. We have covered five men. I'll give them to you real quick. We covered Caleb, 85-year-old man. He whooped three giants. Yeah, I say whooped, not whipped, but whooped, because that's what you say in the South, right? He whooped them. And then we had Gideon. He was a man that used unconventional warfare with an army of how many? Anybody here? 300, thank you. 300 to defeat a Midianite army of 100,000 plus. Then we had David, a man who had just a sling and a stone, and he nailed Goliath in the forehead. And then he used Goliath's sword to cut off Goliath's head. Then we had Elijah, and this is a little bit different with Elijah. He won a spiritual battle over 450 prophets of Baal by calling fire down from heaven. And then we had last week Nehemiah, a man who was a builder and a battler. He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem despite two wicked men in particular, Sanballat and Tobiah, trying to stop the work of building the walls. So tonight we have not a man, but a woman, a female. And I want to contrast here before we really dig into the account here of Esther. Five men that we've covered so far, all of them in some way, shape, or form, warriors. I think the only one that's a little different is Elijah. It was more of a spiritual war, but nevertheless a war that he won over a bunch of false prophets. The acts in the first five messages we've had so far were about powerful public acts that took place. Powerful and public. Now, the difference with this one tonight we're looking at, it's obviously a woman, and it's a powerful thing that happens, and we'll go through some of the details, but it's actually mostly in private before it comes out in public. There actually doesn't appear to be anything happening of significance throughout a lot of this book, but God is doing things quietly, behind the scenes. He's working. So I was talking to my wife about this particular message in Esther, and she gave me some really good insight into the difference between God using men and God using women. Now, God uses both, right? Here's the thing, though. Men and women have different roles, correct? Neither is more important than the other. They're just different. Both roles of the man and the woman are very, very important, but they're different. So we got to talking about this, and she brought up something that I thought was pretty profound. Can you think of a single woman in the Bible who led an army into battle? Yeah. Think here. I heard over here. Yeah. I can only think of one, and y'all mentioned it. Miss Katie and Miss Cookie got it here. Deborah. You remember Deborah back in the book of Judges? Now, actually, she was not supposed to be leading the way. She goes to a guy named Barak, and he's supposed to lead the army. But do you remember old Barak? He was kind of a coward. He said, I'm only going if you go. So Deborah responds to him by saying, all right, I'll go with you. But a woman is actually going to be honored instead of a man as a result of this. Now, it wasn't Deborah that gets the honor. Do you remember the woman that gets the honor? Heard it way back there in the back. A woman named Jael. And you can read that on your own, but she actually defeats Sisera. It's a woman that gets the honor there. Now, here we are in the book of Esther. God's going to greatly use this woman, Esther. But let's set the stage first. This is around 520 BC. You have Jews that have been banished from the land of Canaan, and they are living in Persia. This is where we are in the book of Esther. They're living in Gentile country. And the book begins with a Gentile king. His name is Ahasuerus. And a Gentile queen. Her name is Vashti. But as we read, that doesn't last very long. Vashti refuses to come before her husband, and she's removed from the scene. This results, now this is where things get interesting. This results in the king's servants counseling him to have a sort of, for lack of a better term, a tryout for the next queen. So I got to thinking about what we read here in Esther. And you know the book of Ecclesiastes says there is no new thing under the sun. Isn't that right? No new thing under the sun. So has there ever been, well, there obviously was here. Can you think of maybe recently any kind of situation where there's been, maybe on TV, there's been a TV show where there was a tryout with a bunch of women to see who would be a man's wife? You ever hear anything like that? I'm not encouraging you to watch a TV show, but there's a TV show called The Bachelor. I think it's still around. I know it used to be. May still be on. But I'm going to give you the rundown of the TV show The Bachelor. You'll see that this is the same thing that the king does. So here's The Bachelor. The series revolves around a single bachelor who begins with a pool of romantic interest from which he is expected to select a fiancé. During the course of the season, The Bachelor eliminates candidates each week, eventually culminating in a marriage proposal to his final selection. Isn't that kind of the same thing what happened here? You bring all these young ladies before the king, and he spends some time with each one of them, and finally, he says, I'm choosing this one. So, let's take a look here. Let's see who the winner of the contest is. You could probably guess, but let's get the Bible on it. Go to Esther 2:15. I think we'll be all in the book of Esther tonight, but we'll skip around here. 2:15. Let's pick it up. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Watch verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. All right, so Esther is selected. Now, here's what's unique here. This Gentile king, when he makes this selection, he is not consulting God to see who he should select. He's all about himself. And as a result of thinking about himself, this is how God works, folks. In spite of a man walking and acting and choosing in his own carnal mind and his own flesh, you know what God can do, folks? God can use that to bring something really, really neat to pass. Actually, something that only God could do. And that's what happens here. This man is not asking for God to help him. He just chooses the one he likes. Now, here's the catch. She just happens to be Jewish. So insert a Jewish woman. Now, y'all ready to, you know how we do sometimes here. We're swimming and we're above the water. You know, we're having a good time and we're swimming. And then we get the oxygen tank on and we go way down deep. Are you ready to do that for a second here? Y'all ready to do that? Okay, one of you is. All right. Strap on your oxygen tanks. You ready? Here's something only God can do. We're looking at a true historical account, right? But you should know that God uses the past to show us something about the future. There we go. See, you got your tanks on. Ready? Take note. A Gentile queen is replaced with a Jewish queen. You catch that? I'll say it again. Stay with me. A Gentile queen is replaced with a Jewish queen. Right now, God gets his work done through the bride of Jesus Christ called the church. Miss Katie's know where I'm going with this one. It's church, Miss Katie, is predominantly Gentile in nature. You know what is bound to happen any day now. I was talking to my dad this afternoon, and he said to me, I've heard him say this for a long time, and he said it again today. He goes, Micah, we're living in the last days, man. He goes, that trumpet could sound any moment. So what's he saying? What's the Bible say? There's coming a day when God is going to remove the church. that predominantly Gentile church. And when he does that, his focus goes from having a real focus on the Gentiles, since the book of Acts. Now the focus goes back to the Jews. So what you've got a picture of here in the book of Esther is something that's going to come to pass soon. God's going to remove the predominantly Gentile church, and his focus is going to be on the Jew. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the focus goes to the Jew. So here you have a picture of that. And as we go through this book, you're going to see that God cares about his people, the Jews. Amen? Even when they are in exile, even when it seems like he's done with them, oh, he's not done with them. He's going to do some mighty things with them. So I say all that because here today, let's talk about the Christian application, the church age application. A lot of times, it seems like, this is me and maybe this is you, it seems like, you know, I'm trying to do something for God, but it doesn't really seem like anything's happening. And the Lord will give you, like over in the book of Esther, he'll give you these things that Esther got as she worked in the field. Handfuls of purpose along the way. And along the way, God will give you just a little encouragement, a little handful of purpose. And say, he'll remind you and say, hey, keep doing right. But then as time passes, what you probably can do, and we got a lot of older folks here tonight, and you've been living for the Lord a long time, what you can do is you can look back and say, man, it didn't look like anything was happening, but now I'm looking back, look all that God did. I know, talking to my dad, he's pastored in multiple places in his life. He's in his 80s now. And while he was living in those different places, he got frustrated, and he got discouraged, and he wanted to give up, but he didn't. And he kept sowing the seed, and he kept doing right, he kept preaching, he kept giving out the gospel. And now here he is, he looks back, and we have conversations about, you remember way over there in Bovina, Texas? You remember over there in Sulphur, Louisiana? Remember over there in Fremont, Ohio? It didn't seem like God was doing anything. But now we're looking back, and we see, man, God used that guy right there, and we saw him the other day. God used that guy way over there in Louisiana, and we talked to him the other day. And God's doing something, even if you don't think he is. Amen? God's always at work, are you? Ooh, God's always working. You going to join him? You going to sit back and say, hey, God just can't do anything anymore. God's doing something. You just got to pay attention. And he doesn't do big things out in the public all the time, does he? A lot of times he does quiet things behind the scenes, and it appears like nothing's happening. But then you go one day, you say, look what God did. And it actually comes out in the open. It's the neatest thing. That's what we're about to see here. So, first thing here, let's go down to verse 20. And let's set the stage here. We'll get into the points here. Verse 20. 2:20, chapter 2, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people. Now, what is Esther? She's a Jew. Look what it says in verse 20. As Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, let me stop there before I read this. Change the scenery here. I want to read verse 20 because I want to remind all of us that Esther is a Jew. She obviously knows that. Mordecai knows that. Who does not know that? The king does not know she's a Jew. He assumes that she's a Gentile. He does not know she's a Jew. That's really, really important you get that. Now, as we go to verse 21, these three verses here, when you're reading the book for the first time, you probably say, what in the world did God include that little detail for? It seems, as you're going through the book, like, what a weird thing. But later on in the book and later on in the message tonight, you'll see this is a huge little deal. Huge little. It's a big deal. Huge little. It's a big deal, not a little deal. 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king of Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to who? Make sure you get that. Mordecai, he hears it. He hears about this. Who told it unto Esther the queen? And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. Now watch this. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So you say, what happened there? Well, there's these two fellas that are close to the king that want to take him out. They want to kill him. Their plot to kill him fails, and who is responsible for stopping it? Who is it, folks? It's Mordecai. And as a result of that, Esther certifies him and has this thing written down in the Chronicles. Doesn't seem like a real big deal. I mean, it's a pretty big deal that the king didn't die when he could have. But then the thing changes, the scenery changes in the next couple chapters. You're like, what does that got to do with anything? But you want to tuck that back. So I will come back to this later on in the message. I just want to remind you, those three verses are super important. Remember that when we come to something later on. Those three verses are super important. All right? So here's what I want to get into. The first point here is the tribute. The tribute. And I just want to point out, according to what we just read, you have Mordecai and you have Esther. You got two Jews. And in just a short account here in the first two chapters, Jews have suddenly become very, very important in a Gentile kingdom. Now, nobody knows Esther's a Jew except for Mordecai and obviously the kindred. And nobody really knows that Mordecai saved the king's life except for Esther. But are you seeing how already God is giving tribute to two Jewish people, Esther and Mordecai, even though everybody doesn't really know what's happening? God knows what he's doing, and God knows what's happening. So here we go. Esther is selected. She's the queen. And it's just like the Lord to have placed a Jewish woman in a position of power and to have a Jewish man save the life of the king. That's Mordecai. Okay, so let's keep reading. Go to chapter 3. The tribute has to do with God putting two Jews in prominent positions. Now, here's where things go a little sour. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Everything's peachy until you get to chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Now watch this. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a... All right, so here's what you got. One of the king's highest officers parading around town. People are bowing down to him. Old Mordecai, the Jew, says, I ain't bowing down to that guy. Haman knows it. He knows that he's a Jew. And look what happens in verse 5. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now, verse 6 is really important. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Who are the people of Mordecai? Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Folks, there's trouble in paradise. You've got a Jewish man, Mordecai, who refuses to bow down to Haman. And Haman is so mad, he doesn't just want to kill one Jew. He wants them all dead. All the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. So here we go. Point number two. Point number one didn't take long. Point number two is the trial. Now, you study your Bible, you study history. You find out there are many attempts throughout history to destroy what people? The Jews. If any group of people on planet Earth knows a thing or two about racism, it's the Jews. From your Bible, the Babylonians, did they like the Jews? Sure didn't. How about, here we have the Persians, at least one Persian. He's going to lead a whole bunch of other Persians to hate the Jews. The Persians, they didn't care for the Jews. How about the Romans? What did they think of the Jews? Not much. They crucified Christ. They destroyed the temple. Remember this morning? They destroyed the temple. Maybe we'll get into that next week, Sunday school. The Romans didn't care for the Jews. How about more in the last 100 years? How about the Germans under Hitler? What did they think of the Jews? Hated them. Hitler had 6 million. Yes, 6 million of them put to death for no reason. In the modern day, going back to what we said this morning in Sunday school, there's a particular group of people in the Middle East that do not like the Jews. Who are they? Okay, I heard a couple of things, and you're both right. The Palestinians, and most of those Palestinians, what religion do they follow? Islam. The Muslims, they don't like the Jews either. Told you a little bit about that this morning. No matter. Now, here's the cool thing here. That's not a good thing, but in spite of all those attempts to get rid of the Jews, no matter how hard men try to get rid of the Jews, can't do it. In fact, the promise of Genesis 12 rings true all throughout history. If a man or a woman or a group of people bless the Jew, what happens to them? They get blessed. If a man, a woman, or a group of people curses the Jews, what happens to them? They get cursed. You want to read a really good book on this? There's a fellow named Bill Grady that's got a book out all about history. The history of people either blessing or cursing the Jews throughout history, nations, and the blessing that comes on those who bless the Jew and the curse that comes on those who curse the Jew. It's really, really neat. You know that the United States of America, when the United States of America was established, and for a long, long time, we actually proclaimed our country. I mean, we're going back to 1700s and 1800s and into the 1900s, and now that we are in the 2000s, I'm kind of scratching my head about this one. But for a long time, the United States of America has been a safe haven for Jews. You can come here. You can live here. You don't have to worry about being persecuted here. Now, I hope it's always like that, but I have a feeling it won't always be like that. I don't want to be in America if it ever comes to the place where it's not a safe place for Jews. But we might be on the cusp of that pretty soon. Let me show you why. Matthew 24. Here we go. Matthew 24. Now, I sure hope that the rapture occurs before things get like this in America. But I do also know that, well, I'll just read it to you. This is coming. This is coming. Matthew 24. I think the rest of the night will be in Esther. I know I said that earlier, but I believe this is the only departure from Esther here. So bear with me. We'll be back in Esther in a minute. Matthew 24, verse 4. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. They show him the buildings of the temple. And the Lord says, well, there's going to be a day where this temple's destroyed. You see that in verse 2? And then he begins to tell them about things to come. And these are actually still things future to us. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now who's he talking to here? His Jewish disciples. You want to note that. Look at verse 9 again. They shall deliver you, the Jewish disciples he's addressing here, up to be afflicted. And shall do what? Y'all following along here? And shall what? Kill you. Thank you. Kill you. And ye shall be, watch it, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Folk, what's coming? The greatest anti-Semite in the world's history has yet to appear on the scene yet. Did you know that? You know who that is? It's the beast. It's the Antichrist. The greatest hater of Jews will appear on the scene. He'll take control of the world during the tribulation, and it will get really, really hairy for the Jews. Really, really bad for the Jews there for a time. And saving a lot here to go through all this, but is he able to get rid of all the Jews, the Antichrist? Who saves the day for the Jews? The ultimate, when it comes to heroes of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and saves the day. Amen? And he's going to try to get rid of the Jews. He's going to fail to do that. The Lord will rescue them. Go back to Esther here. Just wanted to throw that in there. This thing about hating the Jews. Now, what does Genesis 12 say? It says a man that curses the Jews, what happens to him? He'll be cursed. So, knowing the Bible, Haman going against the Jews and wanting them dead, in time, what does he have coming to him? A curse. So let's see how fast it comes. Look at Esther chapter 4. Let's go back to chapter 4. We're going to read a little bit here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now this is after Mordecai finds out of the plot to destroy the Jews. Verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Folks, why are the Jews in distress? They realize they're in a place where they could all be dead in a matter of days. In fact, O Haman, I didn't read all of it, but he sets a particular day where he will... Obviously, if you read about it, he actually pays off the king to have all the Jews in the province killed, all the Jews in Persia killed. So there's a day coming, and they know that unless the Lord intervenes, they're all going to die. All right, so here's what happens. Go down to verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. And you find out the Lord is at work even when it looks really bleak for the Jews. Look at verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except to such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So basically, here's what's happening here. Mordecai desires Esther to go in and speak up to the king so that the Jews don't all die. But Esther says, I can't go in and they're uninvited, because depending on what kind of mood the king's in, if I go in and they're uninvited, what could happen to Esther? She could be killed. Now, if she goes in uninvited and the king extends the golden scepter, that is a sign of, you are welcome in my presence and I will hear you. So she knows that if she goes in uninvited, she's taking a great risk. So let's see what happens here. Verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. So this is the return answer. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and, watch it, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Folks, did God know what he was doing when he put a Jewish queen in that Gentile kingdom at a time when a man wants all the Jews in that kingdom put to death? You think God knew what he was doing? He put Esther in that position so that she could do something. Now, if you look here, verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Watch it. And if I perish, I perish. Folks, you know what Esther was willing to do? She was willing to risk her life so that all the Jews in the kingdom could be saved. Isn't that something? Great risk taken, knowing she could die, but she did it so that if the king accepted her, all the Jews in the kingdom potentially would not be put to death. They would survive. So, I was thinking about Esther, and I was thinking about where we are today, us. Esther is in a position to do something about the destruction of her people. The question is, will she take advantage of the position she has? Because she would have to risk her life in doing so. And you find out, we just read, she's willing to do that. She says, if I perish, I perish. So here's a good thing for all of us to remember. Living for the Lord can be risky, amen? But only in a physical sense. Think about it. If you die, what happens? You know where you're going? The only risk is your physical life. So you say, what are you talking about? I got to thinking about the martyrs. Those martyrs all throughout history, those people who died because they were just loyal and loving towards the Lord Jesus Christ and they weren't going to let anything shake them. Those martyrs knew that if they continued to be outspoken about their love for the Lord, they would be killed. But you know what they did? They considered the risk to be worth it. Folks, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a hard read. I've read parts of it. It's just a really difficult read. But when I read about some of the things that the martyrs endured, they did it, and they did it without crying out and complaining. And the only thing I can think of is, here's why. They knew that things were about to be a whole lot better for them. That's the only thing that got them through. I mean, you talk about some of the most heinous, wicked ways to die. All throughout history, you have men and women that said, you know what? It's worth it because heaven's a lot better than this place. Amen? So Esther takes this risk, knowing that she could die, but she considers it to be worthwhile. And as a result of that, here we go, chapter 5. Let's see what happens here. Oh, by the way, before I read chapter 5, this is a whole other message, but I got to say this. Before Esther goes in to the king, what does she tell all the people that she can possibly get the message to? What does she tell them to do? Did you catch that? Fast and pray. Now, here's what's very interesting about that. I see fasting and praying there in verse 16. She tells them to do that. But you know what I don't see in verse 16 or anywhere in the book of Esther? You know what I don't see? There's not a single mention of God by name. Did you know that? There's not one mention of God by name in the book of Esther. Now, I know that when they fasted and prayed, they're praying to Almighty God, right? Jehovah God. We know that. But He's not mentioned by name. And God had the Holy Spirit intentionally not record the name of God in the book of Esther. Here's why, I think. God is at work even if His name is not mentioned. Amen? God is at work even when it seems like He's not. So don't forget that. I think that's really, really neat. Here we go, chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass, out of all the days, which day, folks? You want to study that thing in your Bible. You got a Bible program. Look at all the time, little thing on your phone or your computer. Look at all the times in the Bible. The third day. Amazing things happen on the third day. I mean, immediately, what do you think of? Christ died for our sins and was buried. And then what happened? The third day, He rose again. Rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Cool things happen on the third day. Miraculous things happen on the third day. So here we go. Came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, here we go, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Can you imagine here? You think Esther was a little nervous about this thing? Possibly. The very moment where the king goes like this, sigh of relief. So let's see what happens next, because that's only part of it. She's welcomed into the king's presence. Let's see what happens next. Verse 3. Then said the king unto her, wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther had said. Notice verse 4, the king and Haman were invited. Verse 5, then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared here. Now, I got to talking to Sherry about this, this whole thing about God using women. And she said some really, really neat things here that I think apply here. First of all, God uses women in a powerful way. Amen, ladies? Amen, ladies? God can use women in a powerful way. But he doesn't use them in the same fashion that he uses men. I mean, think about it. The men we talked about, we're talking about warriors. We're talking about insurmountable odds. This is a little different. There's insurmountable odds here, but it's a little different. It's behind the scenes. And of all the things for a woman to use to get to a man's heart, what does she use, guys? What does she use? What does he invite? What does she invite them to? A what? A banquet. What's the way to a man's heart, guys, ladies? His stomach. Isn't that something? Now, you're laughing, but it's the truth. Isn't that something? Of all the ways, it's not a sword, it's not a spear, we're going to have a banquet. So, I'm going to have to save some of this reading just for time's sake. But you find out that old Haman is so excited about this. And you find out that, go to verse 9. You find out here, then went Haman, in chapter 5, verse 9, then went Haman forth with joyful and with a glad heart. But when he's excited because he got invited, only him and the king. But look at this. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. So he goes home to his wife. And now here's an interesting study on women in the book of Esther. Esther, obviously, ladies, you want to be like Esther. Amen? You don't want to be like Haman's wife. There are some awesome, godly women in the Bible. Amen? And there are also some really, really wicked women in the Bible. Guys, same way. There's some great men used by God in the Bible. There's also some wicked, underhanded men in the Bible. So watch this one. Go down there to verse 14. Yeah, this is. It's just Haman's wife. Verse 14. 5:14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. This fella Haman, now, guys, here's a guy you don't want to be like. He's happy that he got invited to the banquet, only him and the king. But he's all mad at the same time because that Jewish man Mordecai won't bow down to me. So he lets his family know, and his friends, and his wife and his friends say, hey, we got a solution to this, man. How about we get a gallows ready? And you got the power, man. All you got to do is go to the king. You tell him that Mordecai won't bow down to you. You could probably tell the king the idea. How about we hang Mordecai on that gallows? You'll be done with this fellow. So you see how this account here. There's things going well. Then suddenly things not going so well. Things going well. Esther got welcomed into the king. She's going to have a banquet. Everything's going well. But uh-oh, Mordecai's in trouble here. Now, you remember early on in the message when I told you, remember that little spot over there in chapter 2? That's where it's important here in chapter 6. So here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the what? Now, I know you've read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, haven't you? Have you ever read the first, maybe 7 or 8 chapters of 1st Chronicles? It's not exciting reading. It's not. Can we just be honest? So I often wonder when I see it says they brought the book of the records of the Chronicles. A lot of times Chronicles are not all that exciting. However, they're historical records of important things, aren't they? And everything you read in 1 Chronicles is important. And what the king read from the Chronicles, now I'm not talking about the Chronicles in the Bible here. This is the Chronicles of the kingdom of Persia here. He says, I want that read. Now here's what he's probably thinking. Bring me some reading material that'll put me to sleep. Read me something that's boring. Yeah, go to sleep. You know how you read little kids to sleep? Maybe the king's thinking the same thing. If I hear something that's really boring, it'll get my mind off all this craziness in the kingdom, and I'll go right to sleep. All right, well, let's see what happens here. It says, and they read before the king, verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Yeah, that was recorded here. Verse 3, the king hears that. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, there is nothing done for him. Folks, the king wants Mordecai to get rewarded. He didn't know that he saved his life until now. Now, it's just the right time for him to find that out, isn't it? Because earlier in the chapter, actually at the end of the previous chapter, it sounds like Mordecai's in trouble and he's going to die if Haman has any say in it. Now, this is, when you read chapter 6 from verse 4 all the way down, I'm not going to read all of it. I'll just tell you, it is God's perfect timing. So here's what happens. The king says, I'll read verse 4 and then we'll skip around here. Verse 4, the king said, who's in the court? Who's out there? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So Haman is hanging around and he's hoping for an audience before the king because he's going to go to the king and say, this guy Mordecai, I need your permission to hang him. But remember what the king has just done. He's just heard about Mordecai, the same guy. And he says, I got to give this guy a reward. So he calls. He says, hey, who's out there in the court? And lo and behold, who's there? It's Haman. Haman, come on in here. And the king goes on this whole thing and he says, Haman, I'm paraphrasing here, I want to honor a man who has done something great for me. What do you think I should do to honor the man who has done something great for me, the king? I want to do something extravagant to give this guy the honor he deserves. So Haman's listening to all this, and he's thinking to himself, it's got to be me. I'm the king's right-hand man. I mean, who would the king want to honor besides me? I mean, I've done all these great things. He's got to be thinking about me, so he gets an idea here. If you go down to verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Pretty cool, huh? Make a big deal about this guy. He's thinking it's him. Look at verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. You know what the Bible says? Luke 14 says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know who was lifting himself up? Haman. You know what's going to happen to Haman? God's going to bring him down. You know who was operating humbly behind the scenes? Mordecai. You know what God's going to do with that fella? He's going to raise him up. Isn't that something? Now, I'm saving a little bit here, a lot of reading here just for time's sake, but let's get to point number 3. We had the tribute, the Jews getting to a place of a position of power. We've got the trial, Haman trying to get rid of all the Jews. How about we go to chapter 7 to get the triumph? Skip over to chapter 7. You got this banquet, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again, unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. All right, so we'll save a little time here. What the queen does is she proceeds to tell the king that her people are all about to be put to death. Now, as she's saying this, the king is thinking to himself, your people, remember, he doesn't know she's Jewish. So she's saying all this stuff about her people. The king's probably like, who are you talking about, Esther? So if you look down there, verse 5, it says there, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is, who is it, folks? This wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid, yeah, you think so? Afraid before the king and the queen. I'll save a little reading here, but the king goes out into the garden. When the king returns, if you take a look here, verse 8, then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Uh-oh. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for who? Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged. Who got hanged, folks? Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for who? For Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Folks, the triumph. What if Esther had not risked her life and gone in before the king? Actually, Mordecai tells her, he says, if you don't do this, the Lord's going to still save the Jews. But the Lord puts you there for such a time as this. Esther risked her life, went in before the king, and as a result, her people are saved. There's a whole lot more to the story. And I just remind all of us as we close here, the faith of one person, in this case a woman, can save a multitude. Amen to that? God can use one person, just one, to make an eternal difference in the lives of many. And it just so happens, men, right here in this case, it's a woman. Pretty neat. Ladies, isn't that neat? God will use anybody. Man, woman, child, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. God will use anybody who's surrendered to God, ready to be used by God. Now, y'all ready to go for a little dive here under the water here real quick? As we close here, we'll have a little fun with this. Go to chapter 9. You read the book of Esther, and you're getting a little glimpse into the future. You're getting a glimpse into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you this real quick here. If you go to chapter 9 and go down there to verse 4, you find out, by the way, I'm not going to read all of it, but the Jews are given the ability by the king to defend themselves against anybody who comes against them. And none of the Jews end up dying as a result. Look at verse 4. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Folks, you know what's to come in the future? The Lord Jesus Christ will return after the tribulation. He's going to set up his kingdom. And like Mordecai, he will wax greater and greater. And like the Jews in Esther's day, the Jews after the great tribulation of the millennium will be feared by all nations. That's the people you watch out for during the millennial kingdom. You don't mess with the Jews. And God shows the whole world during the millennial kingdom, these are my people. Don't mess with them. Yeah, the beast tried to destroy them. He failed. They're still thriving. Oh, and by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ puts them in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ sets his throne in all places on earth. Where does he put it? Jerusalem. Get a little glimpse into that right here. Go to chapter 22. 9:22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy him, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should, now watch the wording here, should return where? You want to mark that. Should return where? Upon his own what? What does it say in Genesis 3:15? You got a little picture of something that's going to come in the, after the tribulation here. In Genesis 3:15, you have a promise that the serpent's head, his head, will be what? Haman, you think Haman might be a little picture of the Antichrist here? Yeah. Oh, 100%. Should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. And I just show you there, the mourning turns to rejoicing because God was working behind the scenes to save his people, the Jews. And of all people to use, God used a woman, had a position of power, who boldly went in before the king and risked her life. And as a result, that one woman made a difference in the lives of many. Amen? Now here's my question for you. You willing to be used by God? Are you willing to maybe take some risks? Maybe not risk your life. You know, here in America, we don't have to worry about that right now. You know what you might have to risk, though? Your reputation. You know, Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what people thought about him. He's concerned about what God the Father thought of him. You may have to risk your reputation. There's other things you may have to put on the line. But hey, anytime you do something for God, for the glory of God, 100% of the time, 100% of the time, it is always worth it. You may not see the reward or the dividend immediately, but you'll see it in time. Anybody can be an overcomer. Age, gender, race, social status, doesn't matter. It all depends on an individual's willingness to be used by God, trusting Him, the Lord, in the most desperate of circumstances. Are you available for God to use tonight, the week ahead? I sure hope so. You know, and God knows. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for just the encouragement we get from the Scriptures. What an awesome story. True story of you using people behind the scenes to do great things. I pray that we would be busy this week doing the things that are not seen by many but are seen by you. Praying, giving things to you, studying your Word, depending on you and the little circumstances of life and the big ones and all the in-between ones as well. I pray that here among us here tonight in the week ahead, you would use every one of us. May we be ready. May we be willing. May we surrender to you to be used by you and be bold. Not worry about what this world thinks of us, but be most concerned about what you think of us. Just give us that boldness and courage, Lord. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.